are in our series of learning. And as we evaluate how engaged we are in these seven purposes, it's very foundational that as believers in Christ, that we know what the Word of God says. Amen? And so to open up this series, we talked about the treasure of Scripture, how the Scripture is filled with treasures that tells us and reveals to us who God is and how we can know Him and live for Him. Then we talked about the God of Scripture, how we can know Him. That does us no good just to know parts of the Bible if we don't know the God of the Bible, that we have to have a relationship with God through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Pastor John last week talked about the enemy of Scripture, how the enemy comes to steal and to destroy and to deceive. And it's important to know the enemy. And this morning I want to look at the fall. We'll revisit some of the things in Genesis 3, but there's a fundamental occurrence, a foundational occurrence, a critical decision that was made in Genesis 3 that has impacted us from now until the return of Christ. And so if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read one verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, then we'll be back in Genesis. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And this morning I want to talk about the fall of Scripture, the fall that is recorded in Scripture. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts today. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, even if there's things that we don't want to hear. I pray that you would allow the truth to be penetrated to our heart, Lord, that it would do its convicting work in us so that healing and restoration may happen. Help me to preach plain today. I do understand, out of all the people in the room this morning, that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I think about the world and I think about creation, and when we look at what the world says and we look at all of the philosophers that have attempted to answer life's most difficult questions of the reason of existence, of why we are here, when we looked and evaluated what scientists have to say, what astrophysicists have to say, what all of the most intellectual academia of the day can say of what is the purpose and plan of this planet. There's many thoughts of what people say. And I believe that Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are foundational to the life of the church and to a believer and answers those most difficult questions. When you look at the world, when you look at the universe, and you just study just even the environment of Earth, anyone that's honest would say that there is an order to creation. Wouldn't you agree? That there is an order. There is a system. There is a structure. There's laws of gravity that we have that are set in motion that stabilizes us here on planet Earth and allows us to walk. That is orderly. There is purposeful. And so when you look at creation, you say, there is order. Now, how did that order come into being? Did that just happen? Was that some cosmic accident, or was it divinely planned? And the Bible begins with the assumption that God exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so there is an eternality of God, that God is eternal, that there was nothing before him and he was always in existence, that there was nothing made that was not made but through him, and that before there was anything, there was God. Okay? Right? Now that you start dwelling on that, it starts hurting your brain, right? But before there was even a heaven and an earth, there was God, for God created the heavens and the earth. And so when you look at the Bible and you look at God and his working, God is always a God of order and not disorder. Would you agree? You read all through Scripture, even in how he set up his church, how he set up the tabernacle, how he set up the function of the church, how he sets up marriage. There is an order that God has set. Okay? So there's an order, because God is a God of order, not disorder. However, when you look at the world and you start evaluating and looking at the effects of how the world is working, you think, even though there is an order to this world, it seems like it's out of order. It seems like something's messed up, right? That there's too much murder that goes on. There's too much hate. There's too much animosity. There's too much fighting. There's too much greed. There's too much pride. There's too much arrogance. And why is it that every nation, every empire, every family is sinful? Why is every people group, why do people exhibit sinful behavior? Why is it that no matter where you look or what time period you look in, that there has been people who murder one another, steal from one another, lie to one another, cheat one another, live in sexual immorality? Why is that? Why is something that was supposed to be orderly, structured, and good, how did it get so messed up? Anybody ever ask that question? Well, there's all kinds of answers of why the world is messed up, but I believe that the Bible gives us the best answer of why it seems so chaotic. Would any of y'all agree that you can watch the news, read on your Twitter feed or your Instagram account or wherever you get news from, and we can even look at news just most recently about a young girl in our state that gets kidnapped, killed? They try to bury her body in the backyard, and finally it's found. And now, do any of you all, when you hear that and read that news and see things like that, you just say, man, there's just something messed up about this world? Anybody ever say that? Ever say that? There's just something messed up. There's something not right. There's something wrong with this world. And the Bible has the answer for how that happened. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the fall and the consequences of the fall and the impact of the fall and what that has had on lives of all humanity. Before we get there, let's look at the picture of how God first established it, all right? In Genesis chapter 1, we are well aware of that story, many of us, that God created all that there is. And he created the sun, the moon, the stars, all that stuff, the plants and the fish and the beasts of the field. And it tells us that he made and created each one of them according to its own kind. And after he created all that there was, he created the universe, he created this planet called Earth, and when he got it perfect the way it's supposed to be, then at the apex of his creation, the prized possession of his creation, he creates mankind. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our own image for the purpose of stewarding or having dominion over this creation that I've created, this earth. So God is going to make mankind in his image to be the image bearers of himself, so that they would rightly reflect his glory and his reign on the earth. Okay? We got to establish that. That was the purpose. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Two sexes, both sexes valuable, made in the image of God. Okay? Genesis chapter 2, we see how he specifically made man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now notice, now Genesis 2 tells us how he created mankind. He creates Adam from the dust of the earth, breathes life into him. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that God is a life giver. He gives life. And then he plants a garden. This garden is very similar in many ways to the tabernacle of God, where the presence of God would dwell. And now notice that God places man in the garden. Adam doesn't get in the garden on his own. He just doesn't accidentally wander in the garden. No, he is purposefully placed in the garden. So God places man in the garden. And what does he do? He says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work it and keep it. If you have your Bible, underline the word work and keep. Work and keep. To work it and keep it. This is the same Hebrew words that are used for the charge of the priest over the tabernacle, that they are to work it and keep it. And so God creates Adam, the man, to rule as priest and to serve as priest unto God of his house that he will soon create. So he places man to be the spiritual leader of his family. What it goes on, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. The command of God was given to who? Adam. He was responsible. Eve hasn't been formed yet. That command is given to Adam. There's an order in how God does things. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. That was a sign of authority over that which was created, that man to have dominion over the earth. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place in its flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God brings the woman to the man, and God himself right now is going to perform the first wedding ceremony. And then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So he sets up an order where the man and the woman are going to rule and reign as God's stewards over his creation. He places man responsible to serve as the priest of his home, to be the spiritual leader of his home, and gives him the perfect helpmate to accomplish that. That Eve is supposed to come alongside Adam and complement him and help him to become and help him to be all that God has created him to be. She was taken from his side. Not his head where she would rule over him, not his feet where he would tread on her, but where side. They were perfect helpmates. That God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. By God's design, that's how it was. That's the order and the structure. Also, by science, it tells us that's the only way it works. So God has an order. God has a creation. God has a planet. And he places mankind as the apex of his creation, as the prized jewel of his creation, to be the image bearers of him, to worship him, honor him, serve him, steward over and manage the earth. And God said, it's very good. Now, how many of you all realize that's not the reality of the world that we live in today? Right? Because if everything is so good, why are things so bad? If everything was orderly and structured, why is it so out of order? What has happened? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now I won't rehash what Pastor John preached on last week because he did a great job on the enemy. But here's what I want to note. Notice who Satan went to first. First, note that he went after God's image bearers. Okay? He didn't go attack the animal kingdom. He didn't go attack the plant kingdom. He first attacks the image bearers of God. We believe this serpent is the representative of Satan, who Satan was a fallen angel who had pride, and he wanted to be God. And there was a rebellion in heaven, and a third of the angels was cast down. That's the demonic forces of evil. And think about it, if Satan couldn't be God, and he was pride and jealous, and he was a created being, a beautiful creature that fell, who are the very people that he wants to destroy? Doesn't it make sense that he would want to destroy the very image bearers of God? Because he hates God. And any parent knows, if you want to get underneath a parent's skin, or you want to get a parent going nuts, is to mess with what? Mess with their kids. You mess with their kids, then you got a problem with the parent, right? And when you mess with God's children, you're messing with God. And Satan craftily goes after the image bearers of God. He wants to destroy God's good creation. Notice, secondly, that he goes first to Eve. He doesn't go to Adam. He goes to Eve. He's trying to usurp the authority and the order that God put and established. And he goes, and what happens in verse 6? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The will of God was resisted, the word of God was rejected, and the way of God was deserted. At this point in time, things change. That act of disobedience is what we call the fall of humanity. And here's what I believe is one of the problems in the American church. And in the culture of America, we do not take the seriousness, the consequence of sin serious. We don't take sin serious anymore. Well, how we would read this today through our modern culture is, what's the big deal? I mean, they just ate from a tree. Just ate a piece of fruit. Just one bite. I mean, was that really that bad? Was that really that rebellious? Really? The giver of life to Adam and Eve? The very one who created them and gave them existence? The very one who gave them breath to breathe and a world to rule and food to eat, the one that supplied all their needs, the very God who loved them, cared for them, cherished for them, gave them all things, just gave them one command, and they couldn't obey one command? You know what? It's, you know, it's just a sin. It's just a thought. It's just one act. Just lust. Just one affair. I mean, is it really that bad? Is it really that bad? You mean the God who gives you life, the God who gives you breath to breathe, the God who supplies all your needs, the reason why you are even alive today, and you throw your hand up to God in a fist and declare independence from him and say, I do not trust you. I do not want you. You don't need to rule over my life. No, thank you. I appreciate all you've done for me, but I'll be my own God today. Because in essence, that's what Eve and Adam did. They declared their independence from God and said, I no longer want you to lord over me. I can be my own God and I will rule my own life. And that's what sin is. Sin is breaking from God and saying, I don't need you. I will live my life how I please. I will now decide what is good and what is evil. I do not need you. I don't need your word. I don't need anything about you. And when they violated God's command, they committed an act of treason before a holy God, and they violated the law of God. They became criminals, violators, transgressors, and they were going to experience a curse that would fall upon them. And that curse and that fall would make an impact for all the rest of humanity. For every person born from their seed now will inherit a sinful nature. Because of Adam's sin, because of their sin and disobedience, we're all born with a sin nature. We're all bent toward sin. We're all bent toward pride and jealousy and greed and envy and lust, and that's in us, and we are fallen creatures. Jesus said it this way, that we are a slave to sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Romans 6 talks about that we are slaves to sin. That we're not just got a little mark on us, and we need just a little bit of cleaning up, but that we are infected by sin all the way to the core of who we are. You see, the religious Pharisees of the day, they were only interested in making the outside look good. Remember, Jesus would say, you know, you're a whitewashed tomb. You do a really good job of cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside's dirty and filthy. They were only worried about the outward appearance. That's what religion's about. Religion is only about making the outer man look good. Because what religion says is man is at worst just sort of bad. That man is basically good. That all we need is a little help. There's a divine spark in all of us, and we just need somebody to help light that. Or, you know, we're all got some goodness in us. And we're basically good. Well, Christianity says, no, at the core of who we are, we're sinful. That apple doesn't just have a few bruises on the outside of the skin, but it's rotten to the core. At the core of who we are, we're sinful. The heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. Now, what that doesn't mean, we're as bad as what we could be, right? I mean, for the most part, we don't do bad things all the time, do we? Huh? I mean, we can behave, like on Sunday mornings. Pretty good on Sunday mornings, aren't we? And until we dismiss and somebody cuts us off, right? I mean, we're decent. We can put up, we can do good. We can do good things. I mean, we can help. We can bake a cake for somebody, and we can help somebody out. But at the core of who we are, when we're alone, when we have that temptation, we are a slave to our sin, to our fleshy nature, the nature of Adam. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. Do you not know that whatever goes into the body, goes into the mouth, passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the what? From the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that's not what defiles somebody. You know, the Pharisees, they were all worried about Jesus eating with unwashed hands. Oh, you're sinning. Jesus says, it's not about that. It's about what's in here. This is the problem. We have a heart problem. It's inward. And when Adam and Eve transgressed and broke God's law, all humanity, therefore, became a slave to that sinful, fleshy nature. There was a curse that was put upon the serpent, the woman, and the man. To the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I do believe that that is a messianic prophecy talking about the coming Messiah. That Jesus will crush the serpent. Okay? And he crushed him at the cross, right? And I do think it's I think it's beautiful that God uses woman to be a part of that salvation plan. As Eve was deceived and ate and violated God's command, it would be through the seed of a woman, a divine, miraculous pregnancy, the Virgin Mary, that through Mary she would birth the Son of God. I also believe that that's not just a messianic prophecy, but that is also a statement of reality that we live in today, that there is enmity between see the woman and see the serpent, that in life, in this world, you have two groups of people. You have people who love the Lord, worship him, serve him, and those who reject him and blaspheme his name. Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goat, okay? The righteous and the unrighteous. That until Christ returns, there is going to be constantly enmity between humanity. That people are not going to get along. That people are going to argue, they're going to fight, and they're going to create criminal acts against one another. Why? Because Satan doesn't. That's one of the tactics. He comes to mar the image bearers of God. Now, Lexington, that's the biggest city next to us, right? In 2018, there were 22 murders, 198 reports of forcible rape, 440 acts of robbery, 362 assaults, 1,547 breaking and entering, 7,825 larceny theft, 1,171 auto theft, 44 acts of arson. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? The fall. The fall. What Adam and Eve did back then has had a domino effect all the way through. And still today, we're feeling the impact of the fall. That sin causes all kinds of chaos. It tries to take the order that God created and make it disorderly. So that, therefore, that's why you have murder and hate and all of that. It comes from here. Jealousy, envy, greed, bitterness, all of that. It comes from the inside out, and that comes all the way back from the fall. He said, out of your heart comes murder, sexual immorality. Our marriages are under attack. Do you agree? Marriage is. It's under attack in several ways. We'll unpack it here in just a moment. To Eve, in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. And all the women said, thank you, Eve. Right? What could have been a joyful experience is now going to be painful. A very traumatic event. And your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, the better translation for that is, and your desire will be contrary to your husband. Now, many guys read this verse and say, your desire will be for your husband. They go, yeah. She's going to desire me. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about right here and then is when the battle of the sexes are going to begin. Now, you have to be living on another planet and not married if you don't recognize the battle of the sexes. Amen? Is there not this constant contention between male and female? This battle. You know, she will want to take your place. She will want to gain your position. And then you're gonna you'll rule over her. Now here's the impact of that fall is this, is that the wife will have a tendency to want to control her husband. And then the husband will have a sinful tendency to dominate his wife in an ungodly fashion. And so we have that friction between marriage and between the sexes. Marriage itself has been redefined by our nation. So we pass a law and we say that marriage is no longer just between a man or a woman. However, what we must realize is that it doesn't matter what man's law says, it matters what God's word says. And if God's word defines marriage between a man and a woman, that's the definition of marriage. Now, we've got to make sure that we're understanding, because I feel like in our culture, I don't know what's going on. We're supposed to be getting more intelligent, but it seems like we're getting dumber. And I don't know if we're just so smart for our own good. I don't know what's going on. But we've got to understand some things. And here's what we need to make sure that we're understanding in the church, is that the church doesn't get sucked into the way that the culture interprets life and the way that it thinks. Okay? So people make all kinds of crazy claims like, well, you know what, Jesus never said anything about this, and he doesn't say anything about that, and he doesn't comment. Yeah, well, so let's look at what Jesus says about marriage and about some other issues and let him speak. You ready? Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus, when asked about marriage, sees marriage as between the man and the woman. That's marriage. Marriage is also supposed to reflect the gospel. Are you aware of that? That marriage is a picture of the gospel message. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Did it just say the word submit? Oh, I know it didn't. Well, what does it know? It's just an outdated book anyway that doesn't have any relevance for our life. It was written by a bunch of men. Of course, it's going to say submit. Right? Uh-huh. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Submission is not a negative thing. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Submission is not a, we all submit to authority. Every single one of us submit to authority on a daily basis. If you have a job and you're not the boss, you submit to authority. Okay? So submissiveness is not a bad thing. In fact, submission is shown in the Godhead. You realize that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, all equally God. When Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself, humbled himself, took on flesh, and submitted himself to the Father's good pleasure and will. And he said, whatever my Father tells me to do, that's what I do. So let me ask you, if submission is such a bad, negative thing, does that, and make and the one who submits is a lesser person than the other, does that mean that Jesus is lesser of a God? Or lesser God? No. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the who? Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, your charge is to love and cherish your wife to such a degree that you are willing to give your life for her. Verse 32 says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's a picture of the gospel. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is an order in family. There's order in church. There's order in government. Because God is a God of order, not disorder. But what does the enemy want to do? Disrupt the order. Take the order and make it chaotic. And that's what he's doing. Also notice that when Jesus speaks about sexuality, he says, have you not read that God made them male and female? Now, I'm telling you, church, and here's what I want to make sure that none of you are deceived, okay? Because I fear that the American church is buying the cultural worldview hook, line, and sinker, and we're abandoning the Word of God. And my fear is that even some of you are deceived to say that, oh, well, homosexuality, that's okay. That's fine. Or that if someone who's born a male feels like he's really a female, you know, that's okay. That's okay. The gender confusion, the transgenderism, all of that, it disturbs me and breaks my heart, because what the enemy is doing, he's going after our young kids. He's going after image bearers of God. And he's trying to distort their mind to believe something that is not godly. And if he can take a generation of boys and convince them that they're not boys, he's ruined a nation. He's ruined a people. He's marred the image bearers of God. Now, I want to be clear that the Bible in no way bolds, highlights, or italicizes sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. What sin? It's all sin. Now here's really where I'm troubled. The reason why I'm troubled and scared for the church that we will buy the lie of homosexuality and transgenderism and whatever, all the rest, is this. The attitude in the church has become this. Adultery is not too bad. If we're not happy, we can just get a divorce. Why'd you get a divorce now, sir, who's a professing believer? Maybe even a pastor. Well, just not happy. And I don't think God would not want me to be happy, do you? That is not a justification for divorce. We wink over certain sins, and before long, we wink over all sin. And here's what I want everybody to be clear on. Every single sin is defiance before a holy God and will be held accountable for. So it's not just a little look. It's not just coming upon a website by accident. It's not okay. It's sin, and it's a violation of God's covenant that he created between the marital bed. You are to be faithful to your spouse in all sexual immorality. If you're single or married, is sin before a holy God. And we can't believe a lie. My heart breaks for people who are having to battle even that thought. That it's being put in the minds of our children. Well, maybe I'm not a boy. Or maybe I'm not a girl. That is a lie from the enemy attacking the image bearers. And then God attacks, he curses. Satan attacks the man. God brings a curse upon the man. He says, from the fruit of the ground you will work. It'll produce thistles and thorns. From the sweat of your brow you will work all the days of your life. And from dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. Work, in its original design, was a good thing. It was ordained by God. And what happened was the curse. Brought a curse upon creation. And man's working and toiling is a result of that curse. Do you realize that creation itself feels the effect of the fall? You say, man, why are there so many tornadoes? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there tsunamis? Why are all these natural disasters? Why does that happen? It's a result of the fall. Creation groans. Romans. Go to that text where it talks about the creation in Romans. For the creation waits the eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That creation itself is under the curse, under the fall. We live in a sin-filled cursed world. That's why it's messed up. Well, gee, Pastor, whew, I'm so glad I came today. This has been very inspiring, uplifting, and encouraging. I appreciate your words so much. Whew, glad I came. Here's the good news. You ready for the good news? Here's the good news. Because creation's longing for redemption. Inside of us, there is a longing for redemption. The very fact that we recognize that things aren't right is an indication that we were made to know God. We were made for the garden. God's desire was that he would be the ruler and the king of our lives, and he would care for us and provide all that we need, and we would trust him, and that we would live for him forever. We disobeyed. We forfeited that right. We lost it. We lost that right, but guess who came to get it back? Huh? Guess who came to get it back? The first Adam lost it. The first Adam rebelled. The first Adam sinned. But the Bible tells us that there's the last Adam. The last Adam is a man by the name of Jesus who came back. And he came and he lived a sinless, perfect life. And he went to the tree and he was crucified on that. And he bore our sin. He became sin. Not that he sinned, but he became sin on our behalf. That anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And that through Jesus and through him, we can have forgiveness of sin. So all of the rebellion in my heart, all the lust, all the pride, all the ego, all the adultery, all of that stuff that I have in my heart can be forgiven, and I can be set free, and I can be released from the chains of my sin and no longer be a slave to sin, but now be a slave to righteousness, because I have a new Lord. His name is Jesus, and he rules and reigns over my life, and he promises me eternal life. That's the good news. That I do not have to live in the consequence of the fall, that I can be redeemed. And though I live in this world, I am longing and waiting for his return. Christian, let me ask you this. Do you ever long for his return? Because his return is going to make all things new. Paradise restored. The way it should have been. The way it was meant to be. You were made in the image of God, that you would know the Creator, that you would serve him and follow him and love him. Now, I don't know the hearts of all the men and women in this place today. I know many of you all, and I know many of you all are believers in Jesus, but I don't know all of you all. And there may be some here this morning that you would say, you know what, I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I've never called upon him, never asked him for his mercy, never asked for forgiveness, but I sure would like to receive it because I'm tired. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of the struggle. Tired of the scars that's come upon my life from running away from God. And today, by God's grace, I want to run to him. Because God, even though he brought judgment upon Adam and Eve, he showed them mercy. God, he's a God of love. God is love. Love is not God. I thought God was loving. He's loving, but he's holy. He is righteous. He is a consuming fire. He is judge. He will judge your life. You say, well, nobody has the right to judge me. No man does, but God does. And he will judge you. And if you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus, if you've not confessed your sin, and you've not called upon the name of Christ to forgive you of your sin, you will stand before him guilty. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers a gift today. Would you receive it? Let's pray.